This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. My brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses both men and women in Surah An-Nur in verse 30, commanding them to lower their gaze and to guard their private area. In this podcast, I have a very special interview and a very special topic, and I have to warn you that it is a very sensitive topic. The topic is about pornographic addiction, among other addictions. This is a very prevalent issue nowadays, and experts have described it as a global epidemic. I myself, as an educator and a community leader, am approached almost on a daily basis by not only youth, but even older people and couples in marriages complaining about this issue. Just the other day, I had a young man tell me that it's Ramadan, and I intend to stay away from this foul act. However, I can't guarantee how I'm going to do after Ramadan. Do you have any advice? Based on this, brothers and sisters, I have a very special guest speaker, a friend of mine, a Sheikh and Ustadh, Wael Ibrahim, who is situated in Perth. He is an international guest speaker and has authored several books on this particular topic. Among them are Aware, Find Out Who You Are Without Pornography. Another book entitled Pornography is Mental, Mental Health Crisis Caused by Pornography. Number 3, Best It, 50 Plus Shades of Hope. And also Better Me, 365 Ways to Transform Your Everyday Life. Ustaz Wael Ibrahim, Sheikh Wael Ibrahim, has also been through a calamity himself where he had a tragic accident, and he wrote a book about it for those who go through calamities entitled My Wheelchair, My Journey of Getting Back Up on My Feet. So I am pleased to welcome our dear guest, Ustadh Sheikh Wael Ibrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, habibi.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Barakallahu feek, jazakallahu khair for everything and for the beautiful introduction.
Ahlan wa sahlan bikum. We've just come back from a long trip together, interstate, and also I missed the journey in the UK,
yes,
being together with Mufti Menk, Sheikh Omar Sulaiman, Sheikh Abu Bakr Zod, and Akhi Ayman.
MashaAllah. We miss the company. We're looking forward to reunite, inshallah.
Wallahi, I enjoyed your company soon. Tremendously, Sheikh Wael. Let's begin, inshallah ta'ala. Being an educator myself, this topic has always been a taboo topic, especially in our Muslim community, where they feel it's a shameful topic or disrespectful to open up a topic like that. In your experience, Sheikh, why do you think this topic is so important now?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is very important, Sheikhna, because it is super prevalent in our community. It's super prevalent in every community, in every segment of the society. You'll find people are impacted by this plague. I have seen people who divorced their wives in my counseling office because of this issue. I have seen children failing their exams because of this issue. I have actually seen someone, in fact, the one who got me started the research, wanted to kill himself because of the same addictive behavior called pornography. So if we don't, as people of knowledge, address it publicly, then who else will talk about it? Parents have no clue. They gift their children cell phones, iPads, laptops, and they allow them to use all these devices, internet devices, in the bedrooms. And this is where the problem takes place. And the parents are mostly oblivious to the fact that this has been destroying their children. I have seen even people in the past 3 years in particular, or 4 years, who have left Islam completely because of the same thing.
Left Islam?
Yes, they have confessed to me that they are no longer believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they've been relapsing every week, every 2 weeks, every 3 weeks, and every time they will repent and go and relapse, repent. And so they thought that Allah is not listening to their prayers. They failed to realize, of course, that addiction is something more powerful than just quitting on your own, you know, by yourself in your bedroom. But it led them to this, to leaving Islam completely. So when are we going to talk about it then?
And with these people who leave Islam, what do you think is the emotional, psychological reason for them? What goes through their head for leaving Islam? What is the issue?
Because they don't like going to those behaviors. They don't want it to be addicted to these issues. They know that it's haram. They know that it's wrong. And they can't control their behavior. So every time they relapse, they repent. They ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. Mm. Some of them, they will take a bath and pray to rak'ah and ask Allah, Ya Allah, take me out of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open doors for us to repent. But He will not send His angels to make you quit the action. Mm. You have to create the right environments and to reach out to experts who can help you, assist you, together with your dua, together with your salah, and so on and so forth. So because they are missing all these links, they end up thinking that Allah is not there, is not listening to them, is not responding to their dua. You see?
Sheikh Wa'il, what made you come into this topic? What made you take up this area of expertise and be so passionate about it?
Several things, Sheikh. I was in Hong Kong when I came back from my past music and this industry into Islam, alhamdulillah. We started an organization in Hong Kong City called Serving Islam Team. And it was purely for da'wah. There was no any intention for me to speak about this topic whatsoever. Mm. Until an 18-year-old boy at that time who came to my office and he confessed his addiction to pornography to me. And he said that he is reflecting suicide. And after a little bit of conversation, I found out that he's been addicted for 7 years already, like 7 years. He's 18 years of age and he's been addicted to this thing for 7 years. And that took me years back in the 90s when we used to exchange tapes and magazines of that nature. And I remembered that every night we will access or we'll view those content. Walayadu billah, may Allah protect us and forgive us, Ya Rabbi. Mm-hmm. We will be disturbed in a manner that I cannot even fathom or describe. We will not even sleep that night. We will keep on thinking of those images. And of course, those images will lead to physical activities that are haram and prohibited. Not only that, but it would lead us to stay up all night doing nothing but fantasizing about those images. Not only that, but it will lead us to going to school very sleepy, and that would lead to lack of focus, lack of retention of the knowledge, and so on and so forth. So I remember that was in the 90s where these materials were barely accessible. And when it is accessible on these materials like VHS tapes and whatnot, it's very difficult to watch them because you'll have to use your parents' lounge and TV. And it was very difficult. Yet we were disturbed. Yet we were at that verge of addiction. Let alone those guys of 2024 who have access to internet devices on just a mobile phone. There are some people who told me that we would be on the dining table watching these content with our parents. Our parents are eating with us on the dining table and they're watching inappropriate imagery on their phones. Mm. So the accessibility to these content made it absolutely devastating. But what got me started is that boy who wanted to kill himself. Because when I was 18, I thought that I owned the world. I loved the dunya. I love being alive. And this guy wanted to end up his life because of some imagery.
And we're talking about a time when you were about his same age?
Yeah, I think a little bit older because in the 1990s, yeah.
This was like a peer, someone who is about your age.
16, 17 onwards, we were all drowned into these lifestyles and it got into us, yet it was less accessible than today. Mm. This boy wanted to kill himself, so I had that drive in my heart to help him. So we worked together for 1 year, alhamdulillah. And this one thing that we want to bring maybe towards the end of the discussion is that there is hope. So alhamdulillah, this boy, I worked with him for a year and now he's part of my team as one of my coaches, alhamdulillah,
Tabarakallah.
Who's helping others now.
You give life coaching and obviously you're giving lots of workshops about this in different schools internationally. How have you seen this success? And what did tell us about your journey in giving workshops to youngsters? What stories do you have? What is the success story?
I want you first to remember that I started about 20 plus years ago talking about this. Back in the days, it was very difficult to even reach out to a masjid or an Islamic center or an organization to even allow me to speak about the topic. Mm. In fact, in one of the countries, without mentioning any names, I was told on the stage to come down because somebody's going to shoot me if I kept on talking about this topic.
Wow.
Alhamdulillah, 5 years later, this same organization invited me for a whole week comprehensive workshop on the topic.
The same organization
who won me.
Why did they invite you?
Because they realize the damage. They realize that people are complaining now.
Right.
And it's a Muslim country. So people have the thought that these filth come from the West. Yes, maybe the production, on the production level, yes, the West are producing this filth mostly. Yeah, but the Muslims are not immune from falling into these traps. In fact, there are a lot of stats that shows that Muslim countries are among the highest in trying to access the content. Not the highest in accessing the content, but due to VPN in many, many Muslim countries, they block these sites, but they have the intention to access. And now with the technology of VPNs is as cheap as free today, people can access in those countries as well. So we cannot bury our heads in the sand and pretend that this is not happening. In fact, 1 in 10 porn users on the internet is under the age of 10, Sheikh Bilal.
Under the age of 10.
1 in 10. And how many people are there on the internet? According to statistics done by one filthy website of that nature, 42 billion visits had occurred on one single website of that nature in the year 2019 alone. 42 billion, 1 year, one pornographic website. Let alone, Allah alone knows how many more. That's one single website. They are boasting about 42 billion, like, you know, breaking record for them.
Mahmoud Sheikh, what happens is, as we, you know, we're both teachers for a long time. I've been doing it for about 20 years and also in counseling myself. So we're working now on a new curriculum called Child Safe Curriculum. Yeah. And I worked at a Muslim school. And you are right. Till today, I see parents, some of them still very hesitant, don't want to talk about it, thinking that it's haram or something like that, even though the books of fiqh that we've read, the ones I've read, have more than 3,000 mas'ala, 3,000 questions revolving around this particular topic. But the youngsters continue to come up to us, even older people now, destroying their relationships, their marriages, their career, their jobs, their self-esteem, themselves, and as you said, Sheikh, even in very extreme circumstances, as even self-harm, walayadu billah. Do you feel that parents today still, what advice can you give to parents at the moment?
Wallahi, brother, I remember my father, may Allah have mercy on him, that old generation. We used to also reach out to them to speak about something like related to anything, like we call it in the Middle East, aib, you know, like
aib, yeah,
it's shame, taboo, it's shameful, to speak about it. So we grew up in those cultures that we can't even talk to our parents about such sensitive topic. But it seems that this is even creeping into the Western society as well. Not only our community, even non-Muslim community also, they are ashamed to speak about it, and they consider it taboo as well, not just among the Muslims. So the advice is that what worked with us as generations back in the days will not work with our children today. Life has changed, time has changed, technology has changed, and as a result, parenting must change as well. So you have to open that gap, you have to break that gap, you have to cross that gap and talk to your children, open a conversation, allow any topic to be discussed in your home. Otherwise, you will not be able to know what they are doing behind your back because you are not allowing that room for conversation. There is a lady by the name of Christian Jensen who authored a book, two books actually, under the same title. And it's called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. That's why I was so happy that you quoted that ayah in the beginning about lowering the gaze. This lady is a Christian, she's non-Muslim, and she was talking about the importance of lowering the gaze, the importance of actually looking at imagery that are pleasing to Allah or to the Creator. Because any time you will open, you will stare at that which is wrong, you will stare at that, you know, this nudity and whatnot, it will impact your brain in a manner that you can't even fathom. And that's why it is called super normal stimulus. These imagery on the internet of that sort, it's called supernormal stimulus, meaning that it makes the person live in that fantasy world thinking that this is going to happen when I get married. So in the future, this is what I'm going to do with my wife. This is the real thing. Failing to realize that those films are scripted, well-planned, to hook you on them, to get into your pocket later on so you can pay for the premium account. During COVID, when we were locked behind doors, this filthy website, they opened the premium account for free for 1 month. They knew everyone is locked behind doors. Here is the premium account. watch longer films and whatnot. And after that, I received tons of emails, Sheikh Bilal, tons of emails. They said that now we are paying, for the first time paying, using our credit cards to pay these websites. Credit cards. Wives will complain that they have seen the credit card reports and how much her husband being spending on these websites. Walayadu billah. So this is the damage, and this is just the tip of the iceberg.
The tip of the iceberg. Yeah,
we didn't speak yet.
It's quite concerning when you said that now studies have shown that they're starting as early as, what, 8-9 years old.
Yes.
Can you run us through the neurological process? What happens to the brain? What happens to the mind and the person? That child who from 8-9 years old is looking at these images. I mean, you explained that you and I, we're from the back in, we were born in, you know, we were back in the 80s.
Yes.
And it was almost like a big struggle, a huge jihad.
Yes.
in a wrong way to get to these images. I do remember.
Yes.
It was very hard to get
brown
to
brown bag, the brown bag. We used to call it the era of the brown bag.
The era of the brown bag,
You put the stuff to hide it. Now you don't need to hide anything. It's all on your protected cell phones.
There's this little characteristic or this abbreviation experts are using, AAA, which means accessibility,
affordability,
autonomy, and affordability. Yes. So no one knows who you are. You can access it very easily, and it's very
free.
Affordable. That's we didn't have that in our time. And I'm curious to know, from your experience, a child growing up in this way, their brain is developing, and they're growing up on this, seeing images on average, what, a day? For example, by the time they're teenagers, thousands?
Fully addicted.
Weekly?
Fully addicted, yeah.
Tell us about what happens to the brain, Sheikh, and describe this addiction for us. Is it behavioral? Is it physical?
Okay.
Please go ahead.
So we need to define really addiction, because we need the viewers to understand the weight of the topic that we're talking about. There is a man by the name of Patrick Carnes. He's known to be one among the elite who spoke about these types of addictions, including sexual addictions, in the past, in the 1980s. His name is Patrick Carnes. Mm-hmm. When he was asked about what is addiction, he said addiction is a brain disease. Addiction, any addiction, whether you're addicted to substance or to behavior, any addiction which you feel compelled doing it despite any negative consequences, this is already by definition is addiction. There was a study in Cambridge University, and the viewers, please, go and verify all this information. There was a study that was done in Cambridge University. They scanned the brains of porn addicts.
No.
They scanned it, and they found that the prefrontal cortex of the brain have actually, on the long run, after consumption for several years, had shrunk to over 4+ inches of its actual size physically. So we're talking about physical changes in the brain as a result of addictions, leading to what? Lack of motivation, lack of memory retention, decision-making ability, all this. Lack of excitement about your own interest, and of course, lack of spirituality, because I receive a lot of emails where brothers or ancestors who say that as soon as we say Allahu Akbar in the Salah, we see porn, the flashbacks. This is why now we understand the value of قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبِصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. Look at the connection that Allah made 1,400 years ago. Tell to the believing men and women to lower their gaze. As a result, their private parts will be protected. Now, once you stare, that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, the stare, lustful stare, is an arrow from the arrows of shaitan.
Sheikh, can you talk a bit more about that part? So lowering your gaze to guard your private part. What does it mean to guard the private? Because people often say, so long as I don't commit zina, which is adultery or fornication, I'm okay. The ayah is not talking to me. Can you give
absolutely
us your...
Brilliant question, Sheikh Bilal. Barakallah fiqh. Because addiction escalates. It does not remain at one level. So what you're looking at now on screens, and you feel like so excited and so pleasurable and so on and so forth, in a year time, it's never going to be the same. So you will escalate the doses by searching for more. Until you reach to a point that you're no longer satisfied with pornography, you wanted the real thing now. Where are you going to go? If you're unmarried, where are you going to go? You start visiting, sex workers, prostitution houses.
Oh, really?
Dirty massage. Yes.
Do you think that's...
There are many clients, Sheikhna, who, you know, couples in particular, the sister will start the conversation that we haven't had any intimacy for the past 2-3 years because he's been, you know, going to these places and he developed sexually transmitted diseases.
Mm.
Because it's very, very, you know, logical thing logical conclusion to the behavior is that if you stray away from the halal and you desire the haram, Allah will take the halal away from you.
Uh-huh.
Allah. And that's why lowering the gaze is one of the most important tips for recovery.
So, yani, meaning if a person lowers their gaze, you said that if they don't lower their gaze, it eventually leads them to wanting the real thing, whether married or non-married, because we always think that marriage is the solution, but apparently it's not.
If you are addicted already, marriage is not the solution.
Okay.
But marriage is a very, very helpful aid. If the partner knows about your issue and can be like your accountability partner, meaning she can monitor your devices, monitor your behavior, always be there to support you whenever you need her and so on and so forth, can be a very, very good aid. So we encourage marriage, really. But it's not the solution to addiction. Mm. However, if you don't stare at that which is haram, growing up, you don't have anything to act out. You don't have any fantasy in your brain to act out in a haram manner. So it's protective.
Let me play the devil's advocate here.
Please.
I want to be that teenager at the moment. Just the viewers know that this is not about me. I just want to talk like the way the students and the young people talk to me in their 20s or before that above. So if I said to you, Sheikh, you know, I've been looking at this stuff for a very long time. I've never chatted a girl. I've never gone with another person. Even we all know that even now women are starting to get this behavioral
not
addiction
starting,
too.
Not starting.
Not
they,
starting.
They've been into the same life.
They've been into the same life as
but
well.
The percentage is different.
Okay.
So we talk about 65% to 70% men are more likely to be on these images,
okay,
as opposed to maybe 25% to 30%.
Okay, sure. So what happens then? If a person does not fall into zina, adultery, doesn't talk to the opposite gender in a haram way, what are the consequences of that? I mean, I call it an insidious pathway.
Okay.
Insidious means slowly, gradually,
yes,
becoming something bad. And then what are the consequences, Tom?
The consequence, one of them, yeah. So these people, I assume that they're going to get married later in the future, inshallah,
mm,
right? So there is something now in neuroscience know about it called porn-induced erectile dysfunction.
Yeah.
Porn-induced erectile dysfunction.
Mm.
You have already grown up conditioning your brain that sexual pleasure is attainable only through screens, pixels, and imagery of that nature, and of course, self-pleasuring always associated with the actions, right? So when you condition your brain to attain that pleasure through these channels, when you get the real-life partner later on, when you get married, your body, your physical body, will not react to sexual stimulus. And you will have the halal, you'll have your wife, but you won't be able to function sexually. In so many young men, this has been a common. Go and find Reboot Nation, you know, one of the websites that are available to help people.
Reboot, is that the website called?
Yeah, it's by non-Muslim, but they actually develop a whole forum within their platform for Muslims.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Just for Muslims?
It's belonged to a friend of mine from America named Gabe Deem. He started this because he himself was also suffering from this same issue, porn-induced erectile dysfunction. Go and find it. Millions of people are discussing the same problem. Young as 18, 24, 25, they are discussing the problem of inability of having sexual intimacy with their partners. But when they are on porn, they are okay to function.
Mm.
They are fine with it. Why? Because the brain has been conditioned. And that leads to what, Sheikhna? Frustration between the partners, because the wife also have needs, right? And that leads to what? Domestic violence. And that leads to what? Divorce. 56% of divorce cases happened in the United States alone. We're talking about just the United States. 56% of divorce cases because one or both partners were addicted to this behavior.
Mm.
So what else? What other consequences, people?
Mm.
You know, I asked this in one of my workshops. Would you rather, yani, may Allah protect us and safeguard everyone, inshallah, but would you rather be diagnosed with cancer or diagnosed with porn-induced erectile dysfunction? And believe me,
you did this survey?
Yes, believe me, the majority say I'd rather have cancer than being embarrassed in front of my wife.
Mm. And you know what, that also, to back you up, because we're both involved in counseling and relationship counseling, and we found that this is the last topic that they will talk about, even though what we call, as we call it, the elephant in the room. Mm. They both want to talk about it, but they're too ashamed. Mm. And it's normally the underlying factor,
yeah.
Or at least some statistics I read were about 60% of the reasons. That's why I think, again, it's so important to address it. Subhanallah.
You know, Sheikhna, before you move to the next question, mm-hmm. we mentioned about the sisters who maybe are affected by the same addiction. There is also, as we talked about, the PIED, the porn-induced erectile dysfunction.
Yes.
Women also suffer from similar disease called anorgasmia,
mm-hmm.
the inability of reaching that pleasurable moment with her husband after marriage.
Also as a result
of the behavioral addiction. Yes, so it's similar, but you know, it's like no climax whatsoever during marital, you know, intimacy as a result of the brain conditioning due to these imagery.
Mm.
So you see, so the damage is will not just affect the individual now. It's not affecting you as a person now. It's affecting also your partner. It's affecting your family, your children. Many people, I get children they will come at the age of 30, for example. They say, when we were young, we saw our parents doing this. We became addicted like them. And today they are living a lifetime of addiction to these imagery because they have seen their parents doing the same thing. Mm. So we cannot really lie to ourselves anymore.
Mm.
We have to just be vulnerable, honest, and let's find a solution instead of just burying our heads in the sand, pretending that our community is angelic.
What are the warning signs from your experience, both personal as an individual? How does a person know that they're getting into really dangerous areas now? And for the parents as well, how can they recognize warning signs about their children?
The individual, we're always talking about the two C's. One is the compulsion, and one is continuing the activity despite negative consequences.
Mm-hmm.
So if you find yourself that you're compelled going to these websites, compelled meaning like you have something essential to do, studies, work, meetings, whatever else, but you find yourself putting off all these things aside for the sake of your pleasure, for the sake of watching these content and pleasuring yourself and so on. If you find yourself compelled doing that, this is a number one indication that you are already addicted. And probably your brain is hardwired into that addiction to leave something very essential for the sake of something haram like that. And to continue the activity despite negative consequences, knowing that you're not going to achieve what you wanted to achieve in life. You might maybe you've been called before by your wife and you promised her. And a few months later, she was outside. She went to the market. She went to her parents and you find yourself alone. And you started getting back again into your behavior, knowing that she might open the door and catch you again in the act. And that could lead to divorce. Despite all these negative consequences, you're still into the addictive behavior. I have a person who actually attempted rape on a school campus and he ended up in jail for 1.5 years. He disappeared from the community. We tried to reach out to his family members. We couldn't for 1.5 years. And then he contacted me. Where have you been? I asked him, like, where in the world have you been? He said, I was in jail. Why for? And he narrated the story. What happened? I squeezed him hard. He said he's been addicted to these types of pornography on the internet, the rape type. And that's why there are countries who ban pornography because they attribute it to contributing to the rape culture. Nepal, New Zealand has been doing excellent job in raising awareness on a governmental level because they have recognized the damage that this can bring to the society.
Mm.
So when you find yourself compelled and when you find yourself continuing the activities despite those negative consequences, then that's absolutely something you need to pose. You need to be honest with yourself and you need to reach out to someone who is expert, who knows how to get you out of it, because there is no way an addicted person can get rid of his behavior on his own, period.
So if a person finds themselves, for example, every night needing to phone, or does it become addictive when it starts to affect their work?
So I'm going to ask you a question, Sheikh.
Okay, totally.
If I'm smoking one cigarette every day for 5 years,
yeah,
am I addicted to nicotine cigarettes or not?
For 5 years?
Yeah, so 5 years straight, yeah. Every day one cigarette.
Okay.
Will I be considered addicted to cigarettes?
I don't know.
Okay. If I am addicted for the same period of time, but I'm smoking one pack a day, am I addicted to cigarettes or not? For 5 years straight.
Seems so.
Both are addicted.
Both are addicted.
Yeah, because you've already been doing the same behavior again and again, despite knowing that cigarette kills, that cigarettes are harmful, yet you go and visit the same behavior for that so long. It means that your brain already has developed those pathways that are producing those dopamines and other chemicals, asking you to repeat the activities. They have already registered, those neurotransmitters have already registered the activities in your brain as something essential to be done again and again, repeatedly. We go to the bathroom every morning, what do? We brush our teeth.
Mm.
It's not addictive to brush your teeth, but it's
more
a habit.
More of a habit.
It's a habit that was built over the years. So you already unconsciously you're brushing your teeth. You don't need to plan for it. But a smoker, they plan. Talk to me. I used to.
We plan.
Yeah, we have a meal. The plan, the next after the meal, you know what you're going to do. You end the meal by a cigarette.
But smoking,
you drink tea.
Smoking, vaping, drugs, this is more of a physical addiction, isn't it?
It's substance addiction.
Substance addiction. Yeah. We're talking about behavior.
There is no difference.
Dave Sheikh, I can say to you, I can stop any time. You know, I'm not really addicted.
Alhamdulillah, if you stopped, alhamdulillah, I will congratulate you. What can I do? So the point is, you wanted to measure by the time, you know, between each relapse. So what I'm saying is, and what the expert says is, that if you've been visiting those harmful behaviors in a period of time of over 5 years, you're already addicted. Mm. Whether the addiction is deep, or a little bit. So if I'm smoking one cigarette a day for 5 years, I'm still addicted, but my level of addiction is a little bit mild.
But if
you're one pack, for both are addicted, just the levels varies. Yeah. So that's why you need to speak to experts. The addiction field is very complicated.
Mm.
You have to deal with every individual independently without looking at the general spectrum of the matter. You have to see the underlying problem, why he actually visited, why he stumbled across these websites in the first place. Sometimes it's a result of sexual assault when that person was young. And as a result, he became very curious to know more. Sometimes depression, anxiety leads to people wanting to numb that pain by visiting things that are super excited to take them away from that pain. So we need to dig deeper to know why in the first place a person visited these sites so that we can do the necessary remedy.
From your experience, what are the common reasons that people end up on pornographic?
Bad company.
So number one is bad company.
Yeah, introducing these things to each other.
They hear it.
So it starts at a very, very young age. Most people who come to me at the age of 40, 45, even sometimes 50, addicted to this, they will tell me that we've been addicted when we were 12. We start watching when we were 12. So that's the common.
And that's because of their friends introducing it to
and
them.
And then they take it all to their lives. And they have this misconception that when I get married, I will quit. When I get married, failing to understand that addiction is in the brain, has nothing to do with your wife.
Right.
So you will enjoy your wife for a bit, but after that, the addiction will kick in again. Mm. And this is where the problems happen.
They think that marriage will solve it, but it's not going to solve it because it's becoming more of an addiction.
So one is bad company, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Kahf mentioned about وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ, talking about good friends, good company, that you don't let your eyes stray away from them. Because a good friend, by definition, is a person whom when you meet, he reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you meet, he reminds you of your obligation. So when you stick with those good, righteous company, you most likely will be like them. That's why the Prophet said, الرَّجُلُ عَلَى دِينِ خَلِيلِ, a person will be inclined to follow the religion or the way of life of his friend. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ يُخَالِلْ. He gave like a warning, let every one of you watch out who are their friends.
Mm.
Because show me your friends, who your friends are, it's just you, it's just a replica.
Mm. I had a case once where someone had become an addict. And as you said, they went into dangerous behaviors. It didn't just stop at a certain angle. And what I discovered was that they had some abuse when they were a child. By
that was the second thing I'm coming to.
Oh, okay, go ahead.
So the first is bad company.
The first thing is bad company.
The second is, abuse of all nature. And by the way, in Australia alone, the child abuse cases mostly come from family members or someone that they know very, very well in the family.
Yeah, that is true.
And this is just in Australia. Australia-wide, has nothing to do with Muslims, non-Muslims in Australia.
What do you advise parents to do, Sheikh? What general advice do you have so that they
Number one, don't ever allow your children to use their internet devices in isolation.
Never in bedrooms.
This is a policy that even parents should live by. Mm. Like, alhamdulillah, I developed with my family this called devices parking lot. So before we sleep, we just park our devices near the kitchen, plug it in, and see you tomorrow. No more. So number two, minimize the usage of internet devices per day. Mm. Don't let the kids be controlled by the devices, but rather let them learn. This is teaching them resilience to be in control of the material world, not the other way around. Mm. So 2-3 hours a day, that's sufficient for a child. And then the rest, do something beneficial. When are we going to worship Allah? And if we kept on using the phone, if the phone it becomes like a third hand for us, when are we going to pray? When are we going to read the Quran, memorize the Quran? People are complaining about memories now. Like, I can't memorize the Quran. My father is beating me up. My teacher in the masjid beating me up Why? Because the eyes are staring at something more interesting. TikTok is ruling the world today, Sheikh.
Yeah.
So this is number three. There are plenty of softwares and blockers and other platforms on the internet that can actually do the job for you. And if you don't mind me mentioning a few things, like in Australia, there's something called Family Zone, a platform that can give you a modem that you can attach to the existing modem in your home, and it can block all these nonsense on its own. Not only that, but it has an app associated with it that you as parents can monitor your children's behaviors and knowing what are they actually doing on the internet. It's not a spying app, but it gives you a report if they stumble across that which is undesirable. And you can, from the back end, you can block all these nudity, gambling, anything that you don't want, you can just block. And anything that they tried even to access, you will receive a report. And this is where the opportunity will arise for you as a parent to sit with your children and educate them.
There you are.
So there are many, many aspects parents can actually do. And number four, conversations. Start this on a daily basis. Sit with them and talk, man. Don't give them the phone because you wanted to do something else, so they become busy in their own world. You have to sit and talk. What happened in the school today? Did anyone touch you inappropriately? And open this and make it common, because pornography is common. Let the conversation about it be common too. That's my strategy.
Yes, I agree with that.
Unless we normalize the conversations, we will never be able to find solutions.
Well, they'll hide things from their parents all the time unless they're able to. And I think parents do agree that if they share more of the common of the interests of their children, whatever they're interested in, take part in it, have
Absolutely.
Conversations beyond just the instructions, rules, school, more on an emotional level together.
Soccer, go to the soccer field, go for a walk, whatever they like. Yeah, sharing interests.
So that
is
there's conversation. Yeah. Wallahi, that is the sunnah of Rasulullah.
Yes.
Sheikh, we've spoken about the importance and the why it's happening and the warning signs and the statistics. We all understand the consequences now, that there are psychological, emotional, and physical consequences. Mm. And subhanAllah, it's a problem that leads on even into marriage. So marriage is not the main solution if a person's already addicted. So let's move on now to solutions, remedies, advices, healing.
Okay.
Is there hope, Ya Sheikh, for somebody who is?
قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah told us already that there is hope. Tell my servants who have transgressed, have crossed all limits against themselves, despair not from the mercy of Allah, for Allah forgive all sins. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving, most merciful. So the hope will always be there. Yes, no matter how hard your addiction is, there is a solution. Scientists, neuroscientists, and the experts in the field who told us that addiction is very hard to deal with, they are the same people who said that our brain is made of something called or something similar to plastic that you can mold. That's why the science behind it called neuroplasticity.
Neuroplasticity.
Because you can actually mold your brain, you can rewire it back to its original state. It takes time. It's not an easy overnight process. It takes time, and it's different from one person to another, but it is doable. You can bring your brain back to its original shape. You can re-strengthen the prefrontal cortex once more. But that requires a lot of strategy. So we can mention in this, for the sake of the time, we have four most important elements in recovery, the most essential for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't live without them when you wanted to break free from any addiction.
They apply to everyone.
Bismillah.
Old or young,
yes.
Man or woman.
Anyone. Those are the essentials. Like, beyond that, there are other tips and tricks that can be added. Depends on your own context and where you live. And do you live alone? Are you single? Are you married? Are you
and also for how long?
So there are, yes. So that's why I said it's important to reach out to experts, because you can't deal with this issue on your own. And the people who are listening who are into this, they know what I'm talking about. They know that they have been trying their best to quit on their own, and they failed miserably again and again. So they know this. So you have to now go beyond you and find someone who can support you, inshallah. But number one is called environmental invasion.
Mm-hmm.
You have to design your environment in a manner that is conducive to iman-driven activities, productivity, things that will keep you busy. Like when you design your bedroom, you design your bedroom for one reason. What is that reason, Sheikh? Mm-hmm. Help me out. Why do we have bedrooms?
To sleep.
To sleep. But the bedrooms now became a places for TikTok and YouTube and
entertainment.
And entertainment. So that's why the dining table time that I grew up with, we used to eat on a pallet with the family, like a round table called tabli, and a pallet that we sit on the ground. And no one eats before parents arrive. Like if your father is working, no one would eat lunch. Today, the father is there, the mother is there, everyone is there. We'll take a plate and take the food. And there are people who are addicted to gaming, Sheikh. Now, gaming is listed on the World Health Organization, by the way, as mental disorder already. Although pornography didn't make its way to the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual used by psychologists and psychiatrists in the state.
Now, we're talking extreme gaming, isn't it, Sheikh? I mean, I like to play gaming with my children sometimes.
Gaming for certain hours per day, for a certain period over a couple of years will qualify a person to suffer from mental disease as a result of gaming. Yeah. This is how intense it is. Because it takes you away from reality, Sheikh. Like you become disconnected from the real life situation, and it develops that hate in your heart when you lose a game.
So even on a topic we're talking about, it seems like there's a connection.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
It's about escaping the reality.
So we're talking about addiction. So addiction, any addiction follows the same pattern. There is no any difference. The intensity is what makes it different. So people are more interested in drug addiction because drug can physically kill you. Neuroscientists say that porn addiction is more dangerous than drug addictions because you cannot read the symptoms in people who are addicted. You can't say, oh, you're addicted. But a drug addict, you can identify him. You can sense that there are something happening, shivering, you know, sweating, stealing, you know, getting sicker, black eyes, and all these, you can see that there's something going on. But with porn addicts, what are the symptoms? You can be hijabi, niqabi, bearded, religious, non-religious, anyone.
So the first one is change your environment.
You have to change your environment in a manner that, you know, I always ask this question to my clients. If you happen to be in the Kaaba by yourself, alone, forget about the 3 million, 4 million people, you're alone in front of the Kaaba, will you dare opening these filthy websites and pleasure yourself? And wallahi, Sheikhna, 100% of the time, not even a split of a second thinking about the answer, saying no, impossible. Why is that so? Why is it when you are in front of the Kaaba alone, nobody's watching you, same like you're in bedroom alone? What's the difference? The holiness, the environment. Of course, you're not bringing the Kaaba in your home, but do something similar. Let the bedroom be only for sleeping. So no devices should be in the bedroom.
Keep your device further away
from
your bed.
Never.
Put the alarm on from distance.
And inform people. Like, even if you don't want to confess to your parents in the beginning about your addiction, so you're still ashamed, I understand the struggle. At least tell them, look, it's affecting my studies, affecting my sleep. I don't want you to give me that phone in my bedroom. You be a man, you be a woman.
There's to be discipline and for this, you can't.
So get out of that denial stage that I can do it on my own. Like, be honest, you can't. It's finished, it's done deal, wallah. So this number one. Number two, structure, system. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he went to Medina, the first thing he did, he built a masjid. That's the environment. And this masjid was for not just salah, right, Sheikh Bilal? I think you can highlight that even better.
Yeah, the masjid is for all community activities.
No? To a point that people complained about the distance between their homes and the masjid. They say, like, you know, we're very far, we're living very far, and the masjid is, you know, can we pray somewhere? He say, for every step you take to the masjid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you the reward. And the reward is multiplied by 10. Allahu Akbar. And salah in the masjid is 27 degree higher than salah individually. You see, system, why we pray 5 times a day. Why we have Ramadan, Allahu Akbar, the month of training, so that we can get out of these addictive behaviors and all these bad habits to restart our heart. SubhanAllah. So have a system in life and stick to it. Wallahi, my brother, when my wife embraced Islam, we went to the Philippines. And the first time her family members and the friends and the neighbors saw her with hijab, they start mocking her. Because they knew who she was before Islam. They know how she used to wear and so on. So they start making those fun, like, oh, where is your camel now? You know, why are you wearing a tent? And so on. My wife was so quiet, so quiet, so quiet. When the environment, when the people around her realized that she's dead serious about her faith, guess what? They started helping us practicing Islam. Pork was made prohibited to enter that home. All the statues of Mary and Jesus, because they were from a Catholic background, were actually taken away because of our feeling, because we wanted, when we pray, we always go out. They wanted also to provide an environment that's helpful for us to pray. They used to knock our doors and say, oh, we find halal food for you. So the bottom line is, when you have a system that is known to everyone, that this is who I am, I don't care about the norm, I don't care about the majority, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ. Very few among my servants are grateful. Will you be among the majority or the minority now? You will have to jump with the minority, because Allah praised them. So doesn't matter what people are doing, you be who you are. You are a Muslim and you are trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of your ability. So we said what, Sheikhna? We said environment. We said structure and system, very strict system. And number three.
Sorry, Sheikh, with structuring the system, you mean, so what, make a plan for yourself, a timetable. Create
from minute one when you wake up until you sleep. No idle moment. In Islam, we don't have vacations. This dunya is meant for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. Even if you want to entertain yourself, you have to entertain yourself in a manner that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to jump on movies and songs and you see. So even if you want to chill, but in a halal manner. You don't just chill anyway. Yeah, so a system that can restrict you and close all avenues that may lead to relapses.
Take up a hobby, learn a new skill. For example, let's say a new software, for example. Learn, when I say software, like, why don't you go on the internet and learn how to make videos, for example?
I have friends who actually developed my app, the Aware app, which is still under development, but we are now working on an application to also send notification to people to remind them of their goals and so on and so forth. Still working on it. So whatever you wanted to learn, whatever you wanted to do that is beneficial, go for it. But fill your schedule. You see, there's something very important I maybe forgot to say. Isolation is number one enemy to your sobriety. Being alone is number one. That's why الشيطان مع الواحد وهو من الاثنين أبعد. Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu narrated. That shaitan will always be with the individual. And he's farther away from the two. So if you have five in your circle, if you know what. So this is another step coming.
So environment, structure your day.
Your life, yeah. Number three is ignoring the pain associated with good actions. Ignoring the pain associated with good actions. And I always bring the example of athletes here. Those people who go to the training, you know, in the gym. You know, I like football, soccer, so I follow those players, and sometimes I read their biographies to learn how they maintain that mental fitness. Like, you know, they are prevented from ice cream, from their favorite food and all that. Why? Because they have a goal. They want it to be on the pitch. They don't want to be on the bench. So they go for 5-6 days training for the sake of 90 minutes match. So the training is so intense and not enjoyable. It's not enjoyable. It's painful. It's hurtful. But that's what it takes to get you on the pitch and to perform. In, you see, subhanAllah. So you need to ignore. Whenever you feel like, oh, I'm bored now, I want to do something. No. keep pushing your limits. This is a psychological tip, which is the hardest in all the tips. You need to work. That's why we said we need to work with a counselor or a coach to help you develop that mental strong willpower to help you push your limits, inshallah.
So you're talking about, let's say, the five daily salat.
Yeah.
There's pain involved in it, in the sense that you have to wake up.
Yes.
Fajr, masalan.
Yeah.
Are you saying, so when you create a schedule for yourself and you start to busy yourself with things that are important and benefit you, you're going to think about, you know, the pain that's involved, such as you're not going to sit entertaining yourself too much, or maybe you have to move around and do things.
So, or even, Sheikhna, you're about to wake up, you heard the adhan for Fajr, but you didn't sleep early, for example. You slept at 2 or 3 a.m. and you heard the adhan 2 hours later. And you found yourself exhausted, tired, almost blind. Yeah, you're on the bed is so sweet. You ask yourself the question, is what I'm about to do is important or is it not? If the answer is absolutely, it is essential, do it anyway. As they say, the brand, do it anyway. Doesn't matter. Tired, not tired. Headaches, not headaches. Do it anyway if it is essential. This is what it means by ignoring the pain associated with it. Studies, Sheikhna. You and I, until now, alhamdulillah, we sit with books and we study and we try to memorize concepts. Is it fun?
No, of course not.
Do we feel like dancing?
No, I don't wait for motivation. No, if you're going to wait until you're motivated, you're not going to.
Yeah, so you have a vision. You have something that I'm doing this because this is my plan in 2 days' time, in 3 days' time, in a year time. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter. We push our limits because of the goal behind this.
The goal is.
So ignoring any pain associated with good action. And the final point, Sheikhna, which we touched on, is people. Involve people. Now, you can't, as we said, you can't quit on your own. So you have to tell someone that you trust. Do not tell someone on Facebook, on Twitter, or on those platforms. Tell someone in your midst that you trust. Someone who will show empathy and sympathy to you and will try to find a solution. Someone who will become your partner. If you're married, if a male married, tell your wife immediately. Don't hesitate. Most of the couples that came to me, the sister is willing, more than willing, to support the husband who is addicted to this. If you are a sister addicted, don't tell your husband immediately.
Ah, you don't.
Yeah, so you know him better than me. So if you know your husband who will not react in an aggressive manner, go and tell him. You know him. But most of the time, husbands don't react well when they hear that their wife is addicted to those things. So you have to reach out to a sister in the community, a teacher in the community from the female side to help you, and then a counselor later on. But don't immediately. But you have to tell someone. The bottom line is you have to have someone in your surrounding who knows about your problem to monitor your behavior. You know, Sheikhna, I visited a drug addiction rehabilitation center in Hong Kong City. Yes. And they took me to one of the toughest ward floor, those who are addicted to hard drugs and stuff. And I saw one, I will never forget this, I saw someone handcuffed in the bed from his feet and from in the bed.
Yeah.
And I inquired, he said because he's about to take a dose of the substance that he was addicted to. Mm. Because in drug addictions, you can't just quit cold turkey. Mm-hmm. Or he can die. The withdrawal symptoms can kill a person sometimes. If you're addicted to cocaine, heroin, these hard drugs. So they actually inject you with little bit of these same doses to create just the same, little bit of the same feeling until they get you out of it.
I see.
Gradually. So he was actually handcuffed. And then I read a book later on that says that the only way that will help people break free from addiction is restrictions. You can't be free anymore. For a period of time, for at least a year. I say for a year, be restricted. Don't run after your desires. And inshallah ta'ala, you will taste that blissful time of your life. You will never let go of that time when you feel that you have the mental clarity back.
Let me ask you about
achievement
that.
Back.
Yes. Let me ask you about that point. So before we move on, just let's highlight the four areas. Number one, just to summarize, you said the environment.
Yeah, and so, when I said environmental invasion, means you scan your environments and eliminate anything that may lead you to the same trap again.
Each person knows themselves. It could be maybe the night when they take their phone with them. Change that environment, keep your phone somewhere else, for example. Secondly was
structure in life.
Structure your life.
And that structure must be known to people so that they can also support you in the process.
Barakallahu fik. And number three,
ignoring the pain associated with good actions. Any good beneficial action, do it anyway, even if it is painful, even if it is annoying, doesn't matter. Do it.
And number four?
People who knows about your issues, so they can
people who know support. About your issues.
So that I always advise people to create religious circle, sports circle,
yes,
intellectual circles, outing circles. Like you have to fill up your days with good company all the time, so that you never have space for nonsense.
Interesting scenario. I'll just share it with you. So one time we were in the class with a colleague of mine teaching about science and religion. And the students asked about what we call in Arabic al-'ada as-sirriya, the private habit or addiction. And we all know what
self-pleasuring, we're, yes.
Self-pleasuring. Let's just call it self-pleasuring. Okay. I think men and
everyone
women,
knows, yes.
They know exactly what we are talking about, self-pleasuring. Okay. And my colleague, who has studied fiqh jurisprudence in the deen, you'll find that there's a difference of opinion on its ruling. Some say that it is haram, others they say it is disliked, and there is even another group, minority, who say mubah. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it, no need to even worry
discuss.
About it. And these are documented. These are documented among the great jurists, so it is true. However, what happened after that was the students, when they took that word from that, teacher, that it is disliked, instead of thinking about self-pleasuring as a disliked habit, they went to a further understanding by saying, Mr. So-and-so said that we are allowed to watch pornography.
Yeah, you look at this.
And we came back and said, this is not what was said. He did not say that. They said, no, you said it's makruh to look at pornography. Said, no, talking about self-pleasure. So that interested me to sort of think about this question now. What are your thoughts, Sheikh, about that?
Allah barak fiik. So first of all, I have three videos that were created as a result of two other videos who were posted by respectful mashayikh talking about this issue. So I responded in a very, alhamdulillah, in the most polite manner that I could, because I look up to them, of course, alhamdulillah.
Barakallah.
So I wanted the viewers to actually refer to these videos, because I discussed the damage of this self-pleasuring in a greater length, and I attach even research about that from non-Muslims. So forget about that. Now, I would never disagree or discuss or debate anyone who is expert in the fiqh area of knowledge. That's not my area.
Okay.
Yes, so I would respect that. I will not even comment on it. My question to those fuqaha is that all the names that were mentioned in those debates or in those are from the first three generations, like, you know, from the tabi'een, basically. So the tabi'een said this about the self-pleasure act. So all the quotes that made the scholars today say that it's makruh, all the quotes are from this generation.
That religion, when they didn't have technology and
who never had access
images,
to forget about technology, Sheikhna, who had no access to our time.
Yeah.
Yani the entire time period, they have not witnessed
period.
It. And I am asking those fuqaha, if these same tabi'een that you quoted were living with us today, will they have the same ruling as makruh, dislike?
If they were to say what
Okay, second, if there is already a research says that excessive self-pleasuring could lead to erectile dysfunction, will we still take that opinion as makruh? And if it is that damaging that could actually end up the life of a person, not to get married, not to have children, will that ruling still stand? Think about it.
Do you think that excessive self-pleasure leads to...
Yes, it damages certain
PD?
Nerves. Physically, now we're not
because
talking about...
There's a difference of opinion among the medical scientists about this.
Yes, I agree. We are not talking about the mental aspect of it, the porn induced.
Okay.
We're not talking about it. We're talking about physically.
The
you can
physical.
Injure your certain nerves as a result of excessive muscle, and that can lead to erectile dysfunction. I would not argue with scientists who say that it's, sometimes it's... some people even say that it prevents rape.
Yes.
So what I want to say to make it clear, that if you find yourself at the verge of zina, at the verge means like there's someone there and you're about to commit that zina, then go for it,
it's
because
the way
it's,
to avoid,
it's the you know the they call the lesser evil. But if you are in the bedroom, in your bedroom, you can go to the masjid. You will not do it. You can go to a coffee shop. You will not do it. You know, yes, you can go to the public. You can go walk in the park. Why are you saying like someone say it's makruh? So yalla bismillah, let's do it. Like come on, we have to just ask. The third Sheikhna is that there is another research that says that when you give yourself to self-pleasuring for a period of time, you become addicted to it also. Mm-hmm. Like that becomes addiction on its own without the visuals. And the last point is 99.99999% goes to these visuals to attain self-pleasure. So you can't just say only this self-pleasure is okay or makruh, but visuals is haram. Because both are very, 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 very closely related.
Because we know the majority of people who self-pleasure,
they go through this,
they don't do
this channel.
Without the pornographic images and so on. And that's probably what would answer the question to the students saying, oh, so-and-so said we can watch, because that's what they associate it with. And that's the biggest
problem. This is similar to what Sheikh Nahar, back in the days, they used to say that music, there are differences of opinions, right? Some people they used to... So music is different. So long, and they have 20 points, like what make music halal or acceptable?
Okay.
20 points, like the lyrics associated with the music should be this, should be that. By the way, I take that music completely haram. Like I take that opinion full stop.
Are you referring to the book by Sheikh Al-Qaradawi?
Yeah,
many
scholars talked about it because...
Even if they say those 10 points, go ahead, Sheikh.
But I researched that topic because I came from that background. So I was trying to halalize actually my music. And one person told me there is nothing mentioned, it's okay. It's just, so long as the words are okay, then you can use music. And I took that immediately and I start saying that music is halal and I generalize it, anything and everything, because I wanted it. That's my desire. Okay. Similarly, if you said it's okay, there's a well-known personality say you don't even feel guilty about it. And that's the worst part, because if I don't feel guilty about doing it, it means that I will not even repent after doing it. It means that I can do it and go sleep and not even take a bath to...
We're talking about what now? Feeling guilty about what, Chef?
About self-pleasuring.
Okay, we went back to self-pleasuring.
Yes, just give the music as an example.
As an example.
If you don't give a comprehensive answer to the problem, you will end up misleading people like that. So you don't just say, like, it's okay. Do it and don't feel even guilty about it. Then pornography becomes also okay. After ejaculation, you will also go and sleep and you will not even bother to shower and go for prayer. Because it's okay, don't feel guilty about it.
Yes,
you see?
Yes,
may Allah protect us.
SubhanAllah. We're in science, in neurology, they say that what happens is that the person experiences that release of dopamine and other neurotransmitting neurohormones, and two things happen. The brain remembers that pleasure, and then the brain also remembers that in the future, you can come back to that pleasure.
Yes.
And those two memories stay in that person and intensify to the point where they can't.
And by the way, dopamine is something that is produced for our own benefits. Like when we intimate with our spouses, also dopamine is released. But the difference is, subhanAllah, when you have a partner, the impact is different on the brain. Even some people say that, okay, self-pleasuring is haram. You say, okay, how about if the wife sometimes self-pleasure her husband? Will that be okay? Yeah, that's okay, because the hormones produced are different, subhanAllah.
They're different hormones.
When you have someone to touch, someone to talk to, someone to communicate with, someone to love, and then the hormones are positive, unlike when you are doing it solo.
Well, among the scholars, the advocates of saying that it's completely haram, allowed it in intimacy, in halal, between husband and wife. The advocates of it, very, very interesting that, we live in times where you don't have a black and white answer for things. You truly do have to look at things from all angles. La ilaha illallah. Sheikh, do you have cases and stories where there was success? Mentioning names, of course.
No. The one who got me started is one of my coaches today, who's helping people in the West to quit pornography. So, alhamdulillah, he started, wanted to kill himself. He ended up saving lives now, alhamdulillah.
Mashallah.
I have a brother who was afraid to get married. And this brother, I had an interview with him, and it's posted on the internet under a different name. But he's now known by his name, and he allowed me to mention his name, his brother Hisham from the UK.
Uh-huh.
And mashallah, tabarakallah, he was addicted for a period of time, and we worked for too long, and he was dead. Against marriage, because he wanted to clean up himself from addiction first. And alhamdulillah, after he got married, after I convinced him to get married, alhamdulillah, his wife joined the Aware Academy. She became a coach, certified coach as well. And alhamdulillah, they have three kids now. And he's free from the shackle of addiction. And he's again helping people in the UK.
Sheikh, something occurred to me when you mentioned marriage. Because in the beginning we mentioned, I think some young people might get afraid of getting married if they're already addicted or they have that behavior. So what's your advice? So let's say, for example, if they're self-pleasuring and it's become an addiction, how can they stop? And how long do you think it'll take for them to start to wean off that behavior? Number two, if they do have that addiction, do you advise them to get married or wait?
So some people, they will email me afraid of the erectile dysfunction. So I will tell them, go and first check with a physician, with a doctor,
okay,
whether you have some physical problem. If there is no physical issues and you are worried about erectile dysfunction, it means it's a mental blockage. So can I marry in that state? Yes, you can, provided that you inform your future, your fiancé, about your addictive behavior and that you want her to be in his life, in your life, as an accountability partner, someone to aid you, to help you, to get out of this so that you both, inshallah, end up in Jannah together with that yani intention. So this is what I tell the youngsters. Yeah, seek marriage. And I tell parents too, to help their children to get married as early as possible, after understanding, of course, the roles, the responsibilities, the rights of husbands and wives and whatnot. Mm. Not just marry them young and that's it. No, yani, teach them. That's your role. But get them married, because marriage became so difficult, so expensive. And where else will they actually release those desires? That's why zina has become prevalent among our society as well, because there is no any other avenue to release their desires. So I tell those young people, yes, check yourself physically first, see if there is anything that has damaged as a result of self-pleasuring and those imagery and so on. If everything is fine, alhamdulillah, yes, seek a righteous spouse. And the best part to start is to tell your future wife that you have an addiction, so that you can see if she's willing to continue or not, because she has a right to know. In my opinion, if you lie to her, if you didn't actually convey to her the fact that this can impact your marriage life later on, then I think by Sharia you can be questioned. Mm. Why you didn't tell her that she has a right to continue with you as you are, or to say, no, I can't. So give her that option. And so, in most cases that I interacted with, Sheikhna, all the sisters were ready to fight that case. SubhanAllah.
Ready to assist.
Wallahi, Sheikh, the majority. Some say no. Also, after marriage, if the wife discovered or find out that her husband is addicted, 90% of the time, the sisters will forgive and let go and fight that plague with her husband. Majority.
I found the same responses also in trying to help others. Is there a time limit? Let's say somebody is addicted to this. 6 months, 1 year, should they abstain? I mean, their website's called NoFab, yes. I think. Is that what it's called?
NoFab.
No fap.
No fap. Means no porn, no self-pleasuring. Okay. Like, no cold turkey.
So you advise them to go cold turkey, not to wean themselves off slowly.
Yes. I mean, we can't take a little bit of haram every now and then. We can't.
You can't.
Islam is like this. Islam, can I go and take a little bit of sip of wine or alcohol?
But a young person or any person who's addicted may say to you, I can't just completely go cold turkey. I'm not able to do that.
It's not cocaine. We said addictions varies. So it's not cocaine. If you go to a rehabilitation center asking there, you say, I'm a porn addict and I need to be handcuffed in the bed, they say, go play in the streets.
Yeah.
No, don't bother us. So you can go cold turkey. It will bother you. There are withdrawal symptoms. You will feel even sometimes pain in your stomach.
So there'll be relapses.
There will be relapses. Relapses are expected. But don't intentionally relapse. If you find it like it's hard and you violate your own rules, then blame no one but yourself. But the bottom line, yes, take the intention of cold turkey quitting, and inshallah ta'ala, once you put the environment in place, the structure, the people around you, the tighten all the avenues that may lead you to relapses. Wallahi, I have seen many people coming within 4 months free from addiction. Within 4 months. That doesn't mean that they are free from the addiction in the brain, meaning after four months, they were good to go on their own.
They could control themselves.
Yes.
They were able to.
But I tell my clients, congratulations, after 1 year of no porn and
you
no
You think
service.
About 1 year for
yeah,
average
Yeah, I think
person.
Minimum.
Minimum.
And I always tell them, whatever works for you, like always identify the tips that you have applied which worked well for you. And take these tips to the grave. Mm. Don't relax them. I have in my book and Beat It. You actually said Best It. Maybe I
oh,
missed.
Beat, best
I
it.
Missed. It's called Beat It, 50 Plus Shades of Hope. Maybe I misspell it.
Well, they are the best 50, aren't they?
Yes.
So beat it, right?
So I mentioned, I warned people from the little bit trap.
Yeah.
The little bit means, khalas, I'm now 3 months sober. I can watch a little bit of this and that, and this can take you back to square one.
Ustaz Wael, you've mentioned two success stories. I feel I don't want the young people or anybody who's watching this to feel overwhelmed. So let's talk about success stories to give them greater hope, okay. Inshallah.
Barakallahu feek. There is a success story about productivity and how productivity can actually fill your day, fill your life with good actions, good outcome that will slowly, slowly make this addiction fade away from your life. So there was a client who's interested in business. And because of his addiction, actually, he became occupied with the consumption to porn and so on. And that affected on his business so bad. To a point that he lost actually his job and he was fired. But later on, to make it right, he started an entrepreneurship project online to teach people how to do business. So he recorded a course. He stood up in front of a camera like this. He recorded a course, he uploaded it, and the course was sold. 2,000 people enrolled in that course in about 2 or 3 weeks, he said. So he saw the money coming in, he liked the idea, he started using his time from the morning till the evening, recorded courses, uploading them, because he had that business mentality. And then he contacted me, because he failed when he failed with me as a coach during this process. Khalas, he disappeared. I don't know where he go. He relapsed many, many times and he couldn't cope. But after a while, he contacted me and said, Sheikh, I want to give you a tip that you can tell the people.
Okay.
I said, what is this? He said, I quit. I quit pornography completely. He said, what? He said, through productivity, pure productivity. What do you mean? He said, I wake up in the morning. I design a course about the areas that I like, about entrepreneurship, business and all that. I record the video. I upload the video. I sell the video. That's all what I do. And I earned to a point that he has a company now. And I visited that company, by the way. Shall I mention the country or no? No need. No need.
Okay. Up to you.
I visited his company. He designed his office in the middle of all employees' office. And it's all surrounded with glass. So everyone from all direction can actually see the boss, the manager of this company. And I said, this very unique office. He said, because I don't want to be alone anymore. I don't want to be alone anymore. I don't want to give any slight chance for shaitan or for myself to be alone by myself. And that reminded me of the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, A'udhu bika min sharri nafsi. I seek protection, Ya Allah, from the evil consequences of my own actions. So this is another success story and this tip is told to me by my clients. Like this guy came to me teaching me, tell them to be productive, tell them to be away from isolation. I have been sober. He said that when he called, he said that I'd been sober for 3 years now.
Inshallah.
Not a single time I access, alhamdulillah.
It's interesting to show that a person is stronger than what
very
they
determined.
Think. It does require determination and commitment. As Rasulullah said, wasta'in billahi wa la ta'jaz. Seek Allah's help and do not become incapacitated. Don't paralyze yourself.
So yes.
You do have the ability, inshallah.
And this same brother, he invited me home. I went, I met his family, and I saw a big frame. You know what it says? A big frame on.
What does it say?
Alone no more.
Alone.
And he have policies.
Feels
that
very
all
proud of
us,
himself.
Yes, all of us, all his family members sleep at the same time.
Ah.
Go to bed at the same time. Eat at the same time. No one be alone at any given moment. That's his policy in life now.
That's a task nowadays. Children don't really obey us much and fight with you all the time, especially as they get older.
That's parents' problem. You need to sort it out. You need to get them, to sit down. You know, I wrote a contract with my children regarding devices usage. Can you imagine that? And I actually advise, inshallah ta'ala, if people can reach out to me, I can give them that contract. It's one side for children, one side for the parents. We agree on phone usage. We agree that if my father is using the phone and my child coming, say, Baba, I want to talk to you. And say, wait, I have something urgent. No, we have to learn to put the phone down. We have to write that down.
Yeah.
That when I come
well,
to talk
I'd
to you.
Well, I'd like a copy of that myself.
Wallahi, I will share it, inshallah. Those whoever, inshallah, get in touch, I will share the contract. And wallahi, this contract was my savior in terms of parenting about technology. Because we agreed before doing anything. What do you think? And I discovered the talent of my kids, Sheikhna.
And the thing about it is that you also put it on yourself too. So it's not just you, both of us.
Yes, we don't take the phones to bedrooms. Yeah. Wallahi, Sheikhna, the talents that I discovered. I discovered that my child was a good soccer player, my son. I discovered that my daughter is a painter. She started even selling her painting on shoes. She will buy plain shoes. She will paint, she will post on the internet and earn money.
You discovered this after the agreement you made with them.
Why? Because we minimize the usage of this shaitan. Yeah.
And then all the skills and the beauty came out.
Yes, when we minimize it, you have 1 hour or 30 minutes during weekend, 30 minutes, during weekends about 1 hour, 2 hours, weekdays only 30 minutes. So they have plenty of time to occupy. Yeah. What else are we going to do? So we start discovering their talent. May Allah give us the right understanding.
We say that children don't always obey us, but they never fail to imitate us. Yeah. So that's why it also applies to us as well.
Yes.
What's another success story, Sheikh? This is nice. Alhamdulillah. You can remember
the couples who went through difficulties and they were at the verge of divorce, and then they came to me as a last resort. Mm. And this brother was involved not only in online activities of that sort, it went beyond that for so many, many years. And the sister would forgive many, many times. And they came to me and I put them into a system of 12-week sessions. And alhamdulillah, part of this session was that the brother must surrender all his passwords, all his freedom to the sister if he wanted to continue in marriage. And within 3 weeks, I received a call from the sister thanking me. She said that I've never ever seen my husband treating me this way. So gentle, so sweet, opening conversations, initiating intimacy. Before, he would never initiate because he's drowned into this addiction, despite the difficulties of him even performing at some time because of this induced erectile dysfunction. He would attempt, he would try, and I would never look at him and tell him, what's wrong with you anymore? We became very, very, alhamdulillah, cooperating. 2 years later, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, they have twins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with twins. And this is what I wanted to mention, that when you leave the haram and fight hard to leave that lifestyle, Allah bless you even more. And the cases of those who have, alhamdulillah, got out of their addictions, plenty. Like, we have a survey we send to people that we worked with. I have a program called the Critical Alignment Model, where these four tips are tailor-made. So what I mentioned in the program is just the brief aspect of it. But when we talk to people, we try to know their context so that we can tailor-made the environment and the structure for them, inshallah.
What advice do you give to the imams and community leaders, for example, in this area? What's their role?
Look, wallahi, my brother, I developed a whole workshop for imams. Uh-huh. A whole workshop for imams. Because I know that people always look up to the imams and they go and ask them, you know, I have a problem, I have this, what to do. They look up to the imam as knowledgeable source to help them with their struggles and so on. So I know that many imams have heard this before. I've heard that someone is addicted or someone is struggling with this. So unless you know more about the topic, you will not be able to offer the help. These people don't want to hear it's haram. They already know it's haram, right? Of course, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't say it's haram. Yani. Yes, but what I mean is that's not the solution.
Everyone knows it's haram.
The Prophet ﷺ, a man came to him and he told him, Ya Rasulullah, allow me to commit zina. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say, don't you know it's haram? Yeah. Astaghfirullah, how dare you?
Yep.
He said, do you want this to happen to your mom, to your daughter, and so on? And then when the man said, no, he said, other people too don't like this to happen to their family members. And then the Prophet ﷺ placed his hand over the man's heart and he said, Ya Allah, take away the love of haram from his heart, purify his heart and purify his private part and so on and so forth. So we need to be acquainted with the subject, not just to touch on it sometimes on the khutbah, and that's about it. Because sometimes, wallahi, with good intentions, sometimes we mislead people. Sometimes, if you don't have the depth of knowledge about this, you will end up misleading people. So I really advise the imams to, inshallah ta'ala, look into this and address it on the pulpit. There is nothing haram about addressing a prevalent topic as this on the pulpit.
We can't afford any more to avoid it.
Yani Sheikh Nahu narrated this story that I just mentioned about the man asking the Prophet ﷺ to commit zina.
Sahih.
Who narrated it? The companions who witnessed the story.
Yeah.
So the Prophet ﷺ actually was genius in this, in creating a very, very helpful environment that allows everyone to be themselves.
In fact, he welcomed him to talk about it, as you said. And the people who were around him thought this is disrespectful. Rasulullah welcomed it. Yes. Just address it, get it out of you.
And final thing, Sheikhna, if you don't mind. to those brothers and sisters who are addicted to this evil, it's better for you to die fighting your addiction than giving up on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Die fighting. Barakallahu.
You know, they said, Al-ibra laysat biman sabaq, al-ibra biman thabat.
Biman thabat.
So the matter will be determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whether Jannah or not, because we have started practicing Islam first before others, but rather by our level of steadfastness and consistency and fighting those evils. It's better to die going to Jannah than taking a U-turn and going to hellfire. Jazakallah
khair, Shaykh. Any final words you would like to say other than that? Or we can conclude with a dua?
No, I just wanted to tell my brothers and sisters who are watching that, yes, I know the content sometimes seems heavy on some people's heart, but we have to face the reality and say it as it is, otherwise we will never find solution to it. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleanse our hearts from any vices of that nature, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save our brothers and sisters who are addicted, so that we inshallah ta'ala succeed as an ummah, because we can't become, we can't revive this nation with a bunch of addicts. We need to be better, do better. We need to free Palestine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our brothers Amen. And sisters in Palestine and Gaza. Amen. May Allah grant them victory. Have mercy upon their shuhada. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring back Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa to the hands of those who deserve it. Ameen, Rabbil Ameen. And that will happen by Muslims who are committed to the deen and fighting these vices to the best of their ability, inshallah.
Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakallahu khairan, Ya Shaykh Ustaz.
Thank you for having me.
For having us, for joining us in this crucially important topic, which definitely is overdue to talk about. And I think this discussion has benefited or will benefit a lot of people out there. I am very certain of it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen you and continue to support you in this amazing work. Jazakallah khairan, Shaykh. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.